Thank you, Sharon and Micah and the team. That was awesome. So good to worship like that this morning. I want to invite Mike and Diane to come up now. And, you know, one of the things that we constantly talk about as being a missional church is the fact that, yes, Ian and Laura, come on up, part of being missional is you equip and you send. And that's a bittersweet moment, and so I want to have Mike and Diane share with us this morning, and then we're going to pray with them.
Spotlights are too bright.
Spotlights are bright.
It's hard to see you all standing up here underneath the light. Is that why you can stand up here so easily? Because you can't really see.
Yeah, I don't. I pretend there's no one there.
Good morning. So many new faces. That's awesome. You know, you always kind of are hesitant, you know, when the Lord has called you to do something else. It's like, but Lord, what about our family here, you know? But it's obvious to me that the Lord is filling the gaps, and He is raising up people to stand in our place. But I'm standing up here this morning to let you all know. 6 years ago when we moved here, we left all of our children on the East Coast. And that was a very, very hard transition for me. I was a stay-at-home mom. All of our kids growing up life when they went into kindergarten. So I did a lot of nurturing, and when we left all of our children back on the East Coast, and two grandchildren at the time, we have number 10 now. We just didn't really know. We thought we knew what the Lord had in store for us, but there was some hard transitions in there, and so we stand before you this morning, just praising the Lord that He has given us an opportunity to be here. Ministering with you all, those of you that we have gotten to know, we've just come to love you so much, and this transition doesn't always come easy. And 3 years after we got here, the Lord brought one of our daughters, Laura, to us, and now He's given us a wonderful new son-in-law and a granddaughter, and they have bought a home a little bit farther away, not a lot, but we sit around these tables together, and we understand how important community is, and that's what we want to help them create as they venture out into a new church, their new home, a new area of life. We want to support them, and so with gratitude for you all and your nurturing that you've done for us since we've been here, we ask for your blessing as we move on, and just support them, and just find how the Lord would use us in this time of moving into a new community, moving into a new family. Moving's never easy, but the Lord has called us, and He's ordained us as His children to go. And so that's what we are looking forward to, and we just ask for your prayers and your blessings as we seek to know where the Lord would have us to be.
Yes, and just to echo the same thing as my wife has said, but some of you know that I'm a counselor by trade. I'm a licensed professional counselor by the state of Missouri. That was the reason for moving here, was to get that education and get that certification and license to work in that field. I have worked in the addiction field. I've been in the jail ministry, working with juveniles who, you name it, they've committed it and stuff. So God has given a desire, a passion, and a gift, I believe, to work in this field. And I've passed through the first certification for trauma, working on second, working into being a certified traumatic counselor, and God is working in this way. My areas of where He's moved me to work right now is in Independence and north of the river. And if you know anything about Independence, it's an open field and a needy field as well. There's a possibility getting in with the court system, and part of it is in the Jackson County court system, family court, drug court, and things, and also possibly down in the Harrisonville area. So our ministry, and my wife is a part of my ministry, and she's been a part of my ministry, but I look at it as our ministry. And she's been faithful faithfully standing beside me with my children as well, being a part of what God has called us to do. And we've worked in ministry as a family until my children started growing up and leaving the home, and then blessing me with grandchildren. So it's been a blessing to work alongside and with my family, and that's our desire, is to continue to work with the ones that God has with us right here. But we also look at this as you guys are a part of the family too, and we appreciate it. One final thing I'd like to share with you is this, that this man right here, I admire you, and I thank God for you, because I can come to him and I know he's a man of prayer. And July 4th of this year, an event happened in my life that just took me to my very foundation. And the only thing I had was God. It just, everything else just dissolved, and God was the only thing I had. So I called him up and I said, I need help. He was willing to help me in a lot of ways. He and I we've talked about different things as far as theological discussions. And he and I'm going to come over here. He and I, we've talked and we've actually been able to open each other's eyes into different things. He shares with me and he teaches me, and I do the same for him. You guys are blessed to have him. We will continue, he and I will continue to have communication. Because this is when he prayed with me at that moment that I needed it, he interceded on my behalf for the Lord. And I needed that deeply. So I appreciate this man a lot.
Likewise. Thank you, Mike. Well, I want to pray for them, pray for the whole family. And then if you guys want anything to share.
I wanted to say thank you. I came in when we started dating, and you guys just opened your arms and welcomed me to the family, and also just the knowledgeable and just loving care we got when we did our premarital counseling we got from Athel and Debbie was just priceless. And just everything we got to know about you and how you opened up and shared with us is just wonderful, and it just helped us start out on the right foot, and I really appreciate that from both of you.
Okay. Thank you. Well, we've grown to love you all, and I know in that premarital counseling you learned from Debbie and kind of put up with me, because she's learned a lot about marriage, being married to me. I want to pray for this family. If you want to just kind of raise your hands out towards them and bless them as they go. But let's pray together. Lord, I just thank you so much for the gift of family, and Lord, how you put us in families. But Lord, this family you've brought together here in Kansas City, and I pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless them, cover them, Lord, with your protection and your care. And Lord, we know we're not sending them out other than to send them out into the mission field that you have prepared for them, to the work that you have prepared for them. And so I pray, Lord, that you would bless them, keep them, strengthen them, and use them mightily for the kingdom of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was praying, my finger was being sucked on. It was an enduring memory. Well, let's pray together before we open God's word. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you reveal truth to us. And now, Lord, as we look at your word, I pray that you wouldn't that you would speak to us, that we wouldn't hear the words of man or the inventions of man, but Lord, that we would hear from heaven, that you would change us, you would transform us, we pray, in that powerful name of Jesus. Amen. So 2020 has been an interesting year, hasn't it, so far? You know, one of the things that we have overwhelmingly noticed, and especially in the church and in our community, is that community, that people have been stressed because of a lack of community, a lack of fellowship, a lack of people coming together. And I think now, more than ever before, we realize the value and the importance of staying connected, how important it is for us to stay connected as a family in the body of Christ. And you know, when we become a follower of Jesus, Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus tells us over and over again that we get a new identity. The book of Ephesians is all about our identity, who we are in Christ. But a part of that is that we get a new family. We get a new family. Look around those that are seated around you. That's your family. Not just at your table, because those are your immediate family, some of you, but the body of Christ, these are your family. And Debbie and I were talking about this yesterday, and it's a little bit of a paradigm shift, but if you really read God's word and you see, you know, husbands and wives, fathers and sons, mothers and daughters and sons, and fathers and daughters, all of those relationships are temporary. They're temporary. You know, people say, well, I can't wait to get to heaven because I'm going to be with a loved one that's gone before. Yes, you'll recognize them, but Jesus said himself in Matthew 22, there'll be no marriage and giving in marriage in heaven. We will all be family. And you know, if we have this idea of thinking that when I get to heaven and I'm going to see my spouse there, and we're going to, after the day's work, we're going to wander through the forest to our little log cabin, and we're going to turn on some sanctified TV and enjoy the evening together, that's not what heaven's going to be like. It's going to be way, way better than anything we could possibly imagine. And one of the things is we're going to be in fellowship, perfect fellowship with each other as we glorify God all day, every day. Now you think, well, you mean I got to be with these people forever? Yes. But here's the good news. They're not going to be like they are today. And you're not going to be like you are today. You're going to be perfect. You'll be perfect the way God intended you to be. There will be no need for counseling in heaven, Mike. Praise the Lord. There will be no need for that because we will be perfect the way God intended us to be. We'll relate to each other perfectly, and we'll each have our identities the way God designed us to be. We'll be one family in the body of Christ. This community of believers and the believers around the world, these are your eternal family. I was sharing with the service earlier how wonderful it'll be one day when we get to heaven, and we'll be able to meet those people around the world that we've had contact with. Those of you that have been in missions and traveled to another country, you will know how amazing it is to have a bond with someone that you cannot even share the same language. But spiritually, there's a connection because you know you have the same family. We have the same spiritual DNA. And I'm looking forward to heaven to be able to communicate with these brothers and sisters in Christ that I've met over the years. But this side of heaven, sin is the great separator. Sin is the great separator. It's what causes us to be divided. Even in the closest knit families, sin creates division and separation. One of the first signs that someone is struggling with sin in their lives is that they isolate themselves. They pull away from fellowship. They separate themselves, and they want to not be a part of the body because of shame, but also because of sin in their lives. Sin is the great separator. When we live in sin, it's a lonely place. You may be in a crowded room, but if you're living in sin, you're lonely. You're not connected with the body. However, when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, we give our lives to the Lordship of Jesus, everything changes. We get adopted into a new family. Ephesians 1:5, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at four different relationships, four different interpersonal relationships that we have in the world, in our lives, and they change as we become followers of Jesus. Ephesians 5:18-21, we look at the first one, and this is our relationship with each other, the body of Christ, the fellowship of believers. And in order for us to live healthy Christian lives in fellowship, we need the Holy Spirit to enable us to do that. So I'm going to share with you, if you turn your Bibles, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. Verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You know, these verses speak about all about how we relate to one another. Verse 19 speaks about how we speak to each other. It addresses our communication, how we address one another. Verse 21 addresses how we submit to one another. And we'll speak more about that in a little while. But the Spirit-filled believer lives in right relationship with God and right relationship with the body of Christ, with each other, our fellow brothers and sisters. You know, Paul uses the example in verses 18 about the influence of alcohol, how it's the opposite of being filled with the Spirit is to be drunk with wine. And when someone is drunk, their ability to control themselves is inhibited. It results in a lack of self-control. The exact opposite is being filled with the Spirit, because one of the fruit of the Spirit that we read in Galatians 5 is self-control. So there's a huge difference. That's why Paul uses that. Drunkenness is the diminished ability to control yourself. Being filled with the Spirit is an ability to control yourself, your emotions. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not something that is just for a select few Christians. It is the normal Christian life. It is the way we're intended to be and to operate and to live as followers of Jesus. And not only that, it's a command of the Word of God. It's not a suggestion. It's a command of the Word of God. Paul writes in Ephesians 1:13, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit as followers of Jesus. But we constantly need filling. So we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, but we constantly need filling, to enable us to live in joy and thanksgiving and celebrate and love one another. So how often do we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Lots. Every day. I'd say at least every day. Wake up every morning and say, Father, I need you. Holy Spirit, fill me. Prepare me for this day. Prepare me for what I'm about to say and do and go and the influences on my life today. Holy Spirit, fill me. Every day we need wisdom. We need direction. We need strength to be able to walk out the lives that God has called us to live. These days are evil. I don't know if you've noticed. These days are evil, and we need the presence of God in our lives daily, filling us to enable us to know the difference between right and wrong, when to speak, when not to speak, where to go, where not to go. We daily need the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I don't want to get too bogged down on the methodology and the terminology of being filled with the Spirit, but the fact is that we daily need a fresh infilling of the presence of God in our lives. Now more than ever. And the verb that is used here is used in other parts of the Bible. Being filled is actually being controlled by. Being controlled by the Spirit. You know, we constantly hear teaching on being filled with the Spirit like an empty vessel being poured into by the Holy Spirit, and then as you give out, and you need to be refilled of the presence of God. And yes, that's a great analogy. It's good. but really, to be filled with the Spirit means to be controlled by the Spirit, to come under the leadership and the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I love Warren Wiersbe, and he's a commentator and scholar and teacher, and he uses this, I found this in one of his commentaries, that the baptism of the Spirit means that I belong to Christ's body. The filling of the Spirit means that my body belongs to Christ. It's a daily submission to the will and the purposes of Jesus Christ over my life. So how are we filled with the Holy Spirit? How do we go about doing that? As I mentioned earlier, we begin by praying, and we submit ourselves to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But prayer is absolutely crucial and important, but the other part is spending time in God's Word. I cannot overemphasize the importance of daily spending time in prayer and in God's Word. Do you understand that the Holy Spirit is the author of the Scriptures? The Holy Spirit is the author of the Scriptures. And so as we read the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit reveals that truth to us. And I want to compare two texts that Paul wrote under the influence of the Holy Spirit in Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians, which we read earlier, 5:18 and 19. But listen to what Paul writes in Colossians 3:16. And I think on the screen we've got two side by side so you can see. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Ephesians 5:18 begins with, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart." Notice the difference, the subtle difference. Let the Word dwell richly in your heart. And in Ephesians he says, but be filled with the Spirit. The two go hand in hand. As we spend time in the Word and as we spend time in prayer, the Holy Spirit dwells richly in us. So we daily ask God for a fresh infilling. Daily we ask God to fill us, to prepare us for the day, for what He has in store for us. And you know, God is faithful. He loves to give us good gifts. Luke 11:13, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Notice that Luke didn't say how much the Father give you good gifts. He specifically says He'll give the Holy Spirit, the person of the Trinity, to those who ask Him. So as we walk in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, there's some effects, there's some side effects to walking in the Spirit. There's some consequences for living and walking in the Spirit. And we see this in verses 19 to 21. The first one, I want to go through them. There's three of them. The first one is being filled with joy. Walking in joy, being filled with the Spirit is joy. Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Again, we read in Galatians 5:22. But Christian joy is not a shallow happiness. There's a huge difference between happiness and joy. Being filled with the Spirit brings a deep-seated contentment and joy to one's life. And the difference, I would say, the analogy is a great one of saying, are you a thermometer or a thermostat? A thermometer is one that is contingent on the temperature in the room. So if the temperature goes down, the thermometer goes down. The temperature goes up, the thermometer goes up. That's what happens if you're not operating in the presence of God and not being filled with the Spirit. When things go down, you go down with them. But being a thermostat, you set the tone. You set the temperature in the room. God has called us as followers of Jesus to be the thermostat, to set the temperature in the room. And constantly living in joy, constantly living in a contentment, knowing that no matter what's happening in the world around us, God's got this. And He is good, and He is faithful, and He is still in charge. He is still Lord. You know, I think of a thermostat, I think of Dan Matters. He walks into the room, and the temperature rises. There's a joy. There's a exuding of joy from his life that just affects and infects everybody around him, because he has the joy of the Lord, and it cannot be contained. I know he's an extrovert, and that's the way he operates, but no, he just exudes the presence of God and the joy of the Lord. It overflows in a heart, and one of the aspects of someone that is overflowing with joy is that they sing. They sing. They love to sing. Singing is always a picture or a demonstration of joy in your heart. Notice verse 19, that we sing to one another and to the Lord. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3:16, again, there's a list of three different types of songs: psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And Paul lists them in both places. And I said, why do we have these three different lists? And why are they exactly the same? It's not like Paul took his letter to the Ephesians and said, I'm going to copy that for Colossians. No, the Holy Spirit gave him the same list for each of the churches. And so I've been thinking about this a lot this week, and what is the difference between these three songs? And I'm not completed my study, so this is the preface to my deeper study into figuring this out. But I think Psalms is exactly that. It's the Psalms in the Scriptures. It is the songs that were written by David and by others that were singing to God. And so when he says, speak to one another, sing in Psalms, literally means sing the Scriptures. Sing the Word of God back to God. Singing the Psalms is singing God's Word back to Him, His promises back to Him. And then hymns. Hymns are songs of praise. That's the description. So a hymn is not a song that was written 200, 300 years ago and is bound in a hardcover book that sits in the back of the church and is only open on special occasions. No, a hymn is a song of praise to God, about God, listing His attributes, listing who He is and how He has affected my life, praising God for what He has done. That's a hymn. Everything that we sing are hymns. Now, I get a little twisted on some of this, the words, not twisted, but I get, I wouldn't say even get bent out of shape, but I love hymns, songs of praise, that speak to God in the first person. You are glorious. You are worthy. If you look at a hymn book and you look at many of the songs we sing about God. It's like, He is good. He is great. And that's singing to one another. Yes, that's uplifting. It's upbuilding. But God wants us to glorify Him. Sing to Him. So take note as you sing songs. Look for songs that speak to God in the first person. That's a prayer to God. And then finally, we have spiritual songs. It may be songs that God has given you in your spirit. And I think of times when you're walking along the beach or walking through the forest, and you're just praising God, and it may be a song you know, it may not be a song you know, it may be just a song that God gives you in the spur of the moment. Sometimes even it's a song coming out of grief and anxiety and deep stress. But we sing to God. We declare His promises and His praises. That's very intimate between you and your Heavenly Father. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, as verse 19 says. So there's always a vertical component, and then there's a horizontal component to singing, to expressing our joy. And it's so important. And I think, again, we understand this more now than we've ever done before, is that singing corporately is so important. As I hear someone singing next to me, someone behind me, and we're praising God, we're encouraging each other to sing out the praises of God and what He has done for us. We've all discovered that sitting, watching a sermon or a message on a small computer screen just doesn't do it. It's not the same. Yes, we may get great information, we may be touched by the Lord, but it's when we're in fellowship and we're singing God's praises together that really uplifts our heart and changes us from the inside. A Spirit-filled believer has a song in their heart. In spite of the circumstances, in spite of what's going on in our lives, the Spirit-filled believer has a deep sense of joy in their heart. You know, Christians who are filled with the Spirit enjoy being around each other. There's a connection. We just love being around each other. You know, we don't need false stimulants. We don't need alcohol. We don't need drugs to encounter relationships and fellowship. We just need the presence of God, and it connects us, and there's a joy. We had a church camp recently, and it was so good to just see people fellowshipping and having fun together, a lot of fun together. And we all come from different walks of life, some of us from different continents, but we're connected. We're in fellowship. The second result of being filled with the Spirit is thankfulness, Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word gratitude and grace come from the same root word. If you know what you have been given, you're more grateful. If you know the grace of God over your life, you're more grateful. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. As a result of understanding what we've been given, understanding the grace of God on us, we live in humility. An outworking of thankfulness is humility, because I realize I didn't deserve anything from God. It's all because of His grace over me. And Paul commands his readers to be thankful at all times. At all times. How many of you are thankful all the time? That's why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be thankful all times. No murmuring, no pouting, no grumbling, no complaining, no gossiping. Being thankful for what God has given us. But the devil loves to create chaos in our lives. He loves to throw in lies that make us dissatisfied with what God has given us, dissatisfied with our relationships with each other, dissatisfied with the blessings that God has given us. And as we focus on that, that fire of anxiety in our life builds up and we begin to murmur. But thanksgiving is the power of the Spirit of God. It's the power of God, and it transforms the way we see everything, and it defeats the enemy of our souls. So at any time you're going through a difficult time, turn around and start thanking God, praising God for what He has done for you. When you're facing trials, any kind of trial you're going through, turn it around and thank God for what He has given you. Thank God for even what He hasn't given you yet. Because of His promises. His promises are true. The Bible is full of the promises of God. And you may not see it yet, but thank God for it, because it's coming. He is faithful. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we read, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ. Remember, Ephesians is all about us being in Christ. The will of God in Christ is for us to be thankful. I have a testimony, and many of you have heard how God healed my knee, and so I won't go into all of that, but the key, I believe, was thanking God before I experienced the miracle. Someone prayed for me to be healed, as my knee had been damaged, and I was in a lot of pain for 10 years, and I walked out of the room saying, I didn't feel anything, nothing changed, but I started thanking God. And again, it wasn't me, it was the Holy Spirit prompting me to thank God in the midst of the pain. So I began running, and I hadn't been able to run for 10 years, and I began jogging slowly, and every time I felt pain, I thanked God for the healing. And I thanked Him again, The next day I ran a little bit further and thanked God for the healing. And I ran a little bit further. And again, this is not me. I'm not someone who's a superhero in this aspect. The Holy Spirit prompted me to pray and thank God for the healing that I did not see. And over a period of 6 months, God literally rebuilt my knee. So much so that the doctors say it's like you have the knee of a teenager, and I'm not a teenager anymore. God rebuilt my knee because I walked and ran in thanksgiving for what He has done for me, even when I did not see it. But being grateful, living in thanksgiving, is like Mary's gift in John chapter 12. You know, Mary and Martha, and Mary anointed Jesus' feet with expensive ointment and perfume. And what happened? The house smelt. Literally smelt like this perfume. The house had a fragrance of thanksgiving. Does your house have a fragrance of thanksgiving? Praising God for what He has done, but praising God for what He is yet to do. Many of you know Bob Strawn. He was here in the earlier service, and Bob Strawn is someone like that. He comes into our prayer meetings on Tuesday morning at 6:30. By the way, if you're up at 6:30 on the morning, Tuesday morning, you got to come and join us in the chapel. It's a powerful time of prayer. But Bob always comes in, and he has a fragrance of thanksgiving. How are you doing, Bob? Oh, I'm blessed. How are things going? Oh, I'm just blessed. God is good. I've never heard him have a bad word for anybody. He is grateful. So looking back at the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, what do we have to be thankful for? You're like, oh, look at my life. If you're a follower of Jesus, look at the first three chapters of Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. There is so much you have to be thankful for. Okay, one, you get adopted into a new family. You get a new identity. You're literally taken from darkness and put into light. You become light. You have this inheritance that is promised to you. And above all that, you've been given every spiritual blessing. Every one of us has every opportunity to praise and thank God for what He has done for us. The third effect, I'm running out of time. The third effect of living in the Spirit-filled life is submission. Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You know, this concept, this word of submission occurs continuously in the next few verses up until Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. And we're going to look at that over the next few weeks. How we submit to one another in different areas of our life, in different aspects of our life. And we're going to look at marriage, our work relations. But this one is submitting to one another in the body of Christ. Our sinful nature, our flesh, and many times our American culture says, I don't submit to anybody. I'm my own person. Why should I submit to anybody? Right? Many of us have said that. But we're called as the body of Christ to submit to one another. Literally what that means is to prefer one another. So get the word submission out of your mind and say prefer one another. Giving favor to one another in choices. Romans 12:10 says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Try and outdo one another in showing honor. Preferring each other. The word submit has military connotations to it. It's literally a soldier submitting to the higher authority in rank. If an army was to go into battle and everybody said, I'm not going to submit to you, I'm going to do my own thing, that army will be defeated very easily on the battlefront. There needs to be submission. And if you didn't notice, the body of Christ, the church, is in a battle. Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the head of the church. We submit to Him as our authority, but amongst each other, we submit to each other. We prefer each other. We give in to each other when it comes to areas of preference and areas of honor. Jesus is the head of the church. We submit to each other because Christ is the ultimate authority. You know, this doesn't come naturally. Anyone who acts brashly or arrogant is not walking in the Spirit. And this may be controversial, but it may touch a nerve with some of you. Someone has the gift of prophecy and is operating in that gift and is walking around prophesying over people. If that person is not walking in humility, if they're walking around with an arrogance and a brashness about them, they're not walking in the Spirit. And that's a sombering thought sometimes, as we people we see. Walking in the Spirit means preferring one another. We will display the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Doesn't mean to say weakness. Preferring one another is not weakness. It's strength. It's honor. It's honoring one another. We belong to Christ's kingdom. He's the King of Kings. And out of reverence for Him, we willingly submit to one another. We honor one another because of Christ in us as we see each other. So these three effects, being filled with the Spirit, joy, thanksgiving, and submission. They're not simply ideals. They're not simply great ideas that we put on a board and say, yeah, we'd love to be able to do that one day. That's our mission statement. No, these three are essential for the health of the body of Christ. They're absolutely essential for us to walk together in unity to accomplish the mission that God has given us as the church, the Great Commission as the church. We need to walk in this. The fountain of healthy relationships is the Holy Spirit in us, being filled daily with the Holy Spirit. As we look at the church today, as we look at our church, we look at other churches around the world today, do we see evidence of Spirit-filled lives? Do we see that evidence of Spirit-filled lives? There's so much of self in the church today. Pride, arrogance. Oh, I'm better than that person. Have you seen what that person's doing? Let's submit to one another and realize none of us deserve anything. It's only by the grace of God that we are here. If you're not a follower of Jesus today, you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life. You don't have the Holy Spirit in life. So this living in joy and thanksgiving and submission, you may be able to do it for an hour or two or a day or two. It's not something you can do on your own strength. We'll all fail in that if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, I invite you today to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. Jesus, the only Son of God, came and lived among us. He was born as a baby 2,000 years ago. He lived a perfect, sinless life, proclaiming the kingdom of God. He died. He was crucified on a cross. But it was God's plan that he would die because his blood is what provided our salvation and the forgiveness of our sins. But Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave. God raised Jesus back to life, overcoming sin, overcoming death, so that we, all who put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, will one day live in eternity with him. Jesus is coming back again. I believe Jesus is coming back soon. And only those who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will be taken with him, will go with him and spend eternity in heaven. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, don't leave this place today. Come and speak to me right after the service. Come and speak to one of your table facilitators, but get that worked out between you and God today. But if you're a follower of Jesus and what I have said has struck a chord with you, and you feel challenged, convicted, as the Holy Spirit prompts you, repent. Humbly repent and invite the Holy Spirit into your life daily, allowing him to control you. We at Grace Point, we as the church, as the body of Christ, we need Spirit-filled believers. We need to operate as Spirit-filled believers daily. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the gift of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence even here now and in our lives, touching hearts, touching lives, bringing conviction of sin, bringing conviction of a need of a Savior. So, Lord, we pray, do your work in this place today. We repent that we do not do well in this. We don't walk in the Spirit as we should. We complain, we grumble. Many times we're filled with pride and we have a selfish agenda, but Lord, we repent and we come to you now and say, fill us, Lord. Fill us with your presence. We submit to your lordship. We need you, Holy Spirit. The church needs your presence in our lives. The church in 2020 needs your presence to be manifest in our lives. And this is for the glory of God in our city, in our nation. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that you promised to give us your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you give us good gifts at the right time for everything that we need. We praise you and we thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.